You know, there are many common phrases that we as parents say to our children as we're raising them. Many of them seem so ingrained in us as humans that we've heard them for generations. You know, I heard these same phrases from my parents and even from my grandparents, and I told them to my kids, and my kids are telling them to their kids now. You know, one of the comments that you'll hear your kids at school once in a while say is, everybody is, and then fill in the blank. You know, in the mid-70s, one of my brothers came home from school one day and said, Mom, everybody's wearing white shoes and white belts. It was a big thing back then. He wanted to have her buy white shoes and white belts. But you know what she said? She said, son, money doesn't grow on trees. So he had to go ahead and buy it himself. But you know, we say these things. We've got these sayings. I come from a family, as I've mentioned, of six boys. We were always running in and out of the house. And a few times we left the door open as we went in or out. My mom would yell, kids, shut the door. Were you born or raised in a barn or something? You know, we've got these sayings that we say. Sometimes in a moment of exasperation, we might even say something to our kids. You know, when you get older, you'll understand. I mean, that's one that you've probably said to your kids or heard from your parents. You young people out here, you've probably heard that one from your parents maybe. Or, you know, you can give them the ultimate curse. The ultimate curse. We used to tell our kids this one. When you grow up and have kids, I hope you have one just like you. We have kids and grandkids, and unfortunately or unfortunately, the curse seems to have passed along. But you know, that we say these things often, and they pass them down. But you know, sometimes when kids, or even we as adults, have something unfair happen to us. Let's say an older child gets to do something, and a younger one says, I want to do that, why can't I do that? And the parents explain why. Or one of the kids actually really gets a smaller piece of pie. What do they say? That's not fair. Mom, Dad, that's not fair. That's not fair. You know, and then what do we say as parents? And again, we say the same things over and over. We typically will say something like, life's not fair. Life's not fair. We may even add to that, life's not fair, get used to it. Or life's not fair, the sooner you figure that out, the better it's going to be. But you know, my daughter actually, my oldest daughter, she probably heard this from someplace, but I like what she says to her kids. She goes, yeah, life's not fair. You got the better deal. She says, and then she'll tell them, look, you've got a mother and a father, and a mother and a father who love you, a house that you live in, plenty of food to eat, you know God's truth, you got the better deal. And I kind of like that because really, honestly, if we look at life, we really do have the better deal. So that's what I'd like to take a look at today, is how do we handle life not being fair? So the title of my sermon is Handling Life Not Being Fair. How do we handle that? You know, things happen in life that just don't seem to be fair. You love basketball. Oh, you just, as a three-year-old, you're out playing basketball. Six-year-old, nine-year-old, 12-year-old, keep up with everybody, and then all of a sudden at 16, you end up being 5'2", and everybody else is towering over you. Life's not fair. You love music and you're tone deaf. Life's not fair. That's me. Life's not fair. You know, other things happen like that where it seems like life just isn't fair. You know, and you look at somebody who is physically or mentally disabled, and you look at them and you say, why? Why? That's not fair. This poor person who doesn't have the abilities that maybe other people have. And you ask that question, how can life be fair when you see that? My youngest brother, his name's Paul, was born in 1967. He came into our family, a beautiful boy. And we loved him. Our family loved him greatly. And we hardly let him hit the ground. He was always in somebody's arms. And we looked at him, and he had so much potential. You know, we knew that he had so much in his future that he was able to do, and his life was so great as far as looking into the future. During that same year, I have an aunt who had a young child, same year. His name's David. David was brought into a beautiful family also. Everybody loved him. His family got along, and he had two sisters and a brother, and they all got along, and they were so happy for this new baby in the family. But instead of a healthy young baby, this baby had a problem with his DNA. He had an extra chromosome. He was Down syndrome. That child would never have the potential that my brother had, my youngest brother. He would never have that same potential. That DNA mutation made a difference in his life that he or his parents really had anything to do with. He could never grow up to be a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, an educator in some way, a policeman, a fireman. He would never have that. He would never fully become self-sufficient in life. My brother was. My brother was able to do all those things. But why was my little brother born healthy? And that little child wasn't. Was life unfair? Was God unfair when that happened? You know, that family, my aunt's family and uncle's family, had stresses and strains and difficulties in life that my family never had to go through because of that. They never had to. My little brother grew up playing basketball and football and having problems in school like all the rest of us do, but graduating, going on to college, has a career, got married, has a beautiful wife and a beautiful child. This young David didn't have that, doesn't have that. You know, in the Bible, we see examples where it appears that God was unfair, or life at least was unfair. Take a look at Jacob. He worked 7 years for, not Leah, but that's what he got. David was picked and chose above all of his brothers that seemed better and stronger. Physically, to his parents, that probably looked like it wasn't fair. Uriah the Hittite died for a sin, basically, of what David did. Was that fair? Was it not? You know, we often expect life to be fair, but we should know that it's not going to be fair. Life is not fair, but God has a plan for all this, and it all works together. So let's take a look at how do we handle unfairness in our life. Let's look through at several different lessons we can learn from the Bible on how we can go through and handle unfairness in life. Because unfairness, regardless of what we think about it, it actually plays into our life and helps us grow. So there's a reason for it. Life doesn't seem to be fair. We take a look at Ecclesiastes 9. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 9. Solomon writes about the fairness of life and how it seems to be unfair. And he pondered this, and God had given him all this wisdom, and he ponders this. And I'm going to actually read it out of the easy-to-read Bible. In fact, in the easy-to-read Bible, over top of this scripture, it says, has the title, Life is not fair. That's the title it puts over top of this scripture. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 11. Solomon writes, I also saw other things in this life that were not fair. The fastest runner does not always win the race. The strongest soldier does not always win the battle. Wise people don't always get the food. Smart people don't always get the wealth. Educated people don't always get the praise they deserve. When the time comes, bad things can happen to anyone. That's how Solomon kind of summed it up. Bad things can happen to anyone. Solomon, he's filled with this great wisdom that God gave him. He looks around. He sees that life just doesn't seem to be fair sometimes. You've trained all year for that one race, and you pull up lame, stretched muscle. Halfway through it, you don't make it. The battle goes to an inferior, seemingly, group of men or army, when really it should have been won by the other one because of maybe rain or fog or any number of things. You know, life is just that way. You don't get a job. Let's say you go through high school and you go through college or trade school and you want to get a job and you finally finish that trade school or college and you go out for your first interview and you're excited because, boy, you did well in trade school. Best in the class. But somebody else pads their resume or somebody else lies during the interview and they get the job. And you don't, even though you're more qualified for it. You know, that's kind of the unfairness that we see in this world often. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Solomon acknowledges that life isn't always fair. Psalm 74, we read of Asaph. He wrote several of the Psalms. And he writes in Psalm 74 about his internal turmoil about the unfairness in life. He struggles with it. And we can read as we read through it how just inside of himself he's struggling. He's even struggling with God on this, not just with the unfairness of life, but struggling with God. And this psalm goes through this. Verse 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph begins with this statement that God is good. He was good. He's been good to Israel, and he's good to the pure of heart. But then he says, this feeling's eroded a little bit because of what he sees around him. He sees people being envious or being boastful, and he's envious of that. He begins to be envious of that. And he sees the wicked prosper, and this causes turmoil inside of himself. And he's just questioning God about this and talking to God about this, about why does this happen? In verse 4, it says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. He goes through some of these things that these, what appear to be the wicked, have that are benefits that he doesn't see the righteous necessarily having. Verse 4 has two possible meanings. One meaning, it depends on how you divide up a Hebrew word. But one of the meaning, which is basically the meaning that we read here, is that the ungodly die a peaceful death without worry. But an alternate translation of this, Hebrew word's divided slightly differently, is that the ungodly will have good health and little illness. So Asaph is saying, these people seem to always have good health and they're not sick. You know, we've heard this. You hear that as long as you got your health, you've got everything. Asaph is saying they always seem to have their health. Verse 5, it says, they are not in trouble as other men. In other words, the ungodly do wrong and they don't get punished for it. They don't get caught. Whereas the righteous seem to be getting punished, even if they don't do wrong. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Again, healthy. Verse 6, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. They're arrogant and they're powerful. And they seem to get away with it. They even wear it as a decoration on themselves. To their own glory, they wear this arrogance. They flaunt it and they get away with it. Verse 7, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have all the food they want. Life is good. Again, this is what Asaph is saying about all these wicked people around him. Their life seems to be so good. They have more than the heart could wish. Life is comfortable. In fact, it's even more than comfortable. It's even extravagant. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They oppress people and are fine with it and get away with it. They speak loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Their arrogance is so great, they even talk against God. They say stuff against God. Curse God, whatever. And then, verse 10, therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. Another translation of that that makes it a little bit more clear is, it says, therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. What's that saying is, these people seem to always have the rich and the famous and all kinds of people around them. They want to be seen with them. They want to be at all their parties and all their meetings and hang on to them because these people, these wicked people, are so rich and wealthy and know how to take care of things. And so they're always around them. It seems like they always have plenty of friends. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Again, the wicked question whether there even is a God. And if there is a God, do they even know what's happening on the earth? And if the gods know what's happening on the earth, do they even care? To the point that the verse seems to indicate that it's like, even if God cares, I don't care. I'm fine. The wicked just ignore God, thumb their nose at God, and they still seem to prosper. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly. All these that we've just read are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Asaph again is saying, have I done all this in vain? Is there any reason to this? You can see a struggle here. And wash my hands in innocence. Verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. Asaph says, I look around and everything looks so good for all these wicked people, but yet I wake up in the morning and I have problems. I've got so many problems. He even says, is this living a righteous life, is it a waste of time? He's struggling with this. He's crying out to God and saying, God, life's not fair. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I've sacrificed, but yet I continually have trials, it seems. Now, if you remember at the beginning of this chapter, he says, I almost stumbled. What he's saying is, he's kind of letting you in on what his thinking was here. He begins it by saying, I almost stumbled. I almost made a mistake in my thinking. Here's what I was thinking. But then he writes in verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Asaph writes this down. He's thinking this, but he realizes that, hey, if I had felt this way enough to start telling everybody, I would have been untrue to your righteous ones. The New Living Translation translates that verse as, if I had really spoken this way, I would have been a traitor to your people. So he's gone through this kind of reasoning in his mind. And it's actually really difficult. You read in verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was difficult for me. He was getting a headache over this. It was tough. You know, how could he figure this out? Now, we're actually going to leave Asaph hanging here. Because what we're going to do is at the end of the sermon, we'll come back and we'll see what his final response was, what his final thinking was. Because at this point, he's still struggling. But let's go ahead and take a look at some lessons out of the Bible of how to handle unfairness in life. How do we handle unfairness in life? First lesson that I came to was that God doesn't always reveal to us why events happen in our life. God doesn't always reveal to us why events happen in our life. We may think something happens that's unfair to us, but we don't know why it occurred. We may ask God, why did it occur? Why did you allow it to occur? But God doesn't always tell that. We can turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, is a critical scripture when we take a look at the question of unfairness in life. Deuteronomy 29, 29. In the New King James Version, this scripture says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things that God reveals to us. Those things we're responsible for. But there are things that God has not revealed to us. And those things we have to trust God that He knows what he's doing. The New Living Translation translates this verse as, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. God doesn't tell us why everything happens. We don't know why all the events in our lives happen. We won't understand a lot of that probably until Christ returns. We'll see why a lot better then. But God does have a purpose for a lot of these unfair events that we seem to happen to us. Verse 29 concludes that no matter what happens to us in a lifetime, we must still remain faithful to God. Still remain faithful, even if we don't understand everything, don't understand why things are happening. We still need to trust in God, have faith that all things work together for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything that happens to us, we know will work out. That's God's promise that He gives to us. A second lesson is, don't be surprised when unfairness happens to you. Sometimes we're surprised when something unfair happens to us. We really shouldn't be. We should expect them. We should know that they're going to happen. Don't be surprised when unfairness happens to you. God doesn't always share why things happen, but He also wants us to realize that trials and difficulties in life will happen. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. First Peter 4, 12, Peter tells us to be prepared for trials and unfairness. We can't expect to escape all of our trials and all of the unfairness in the world. We should expect them and not be surprised. Trials, fair and unfair, will come to us. And we should be prepared for them even before they hit us. We should be ready for them in that we should acknowledge that they will occur. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." When we're tried, when we have something happen to us, when we have unfairness happen to us, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We should acknowledge that this is something that happens in this world, and that we've got to process it and handle it in the right way, in the correct way. You know, what happens when you're not expecting something? You're sitting there watching a movie or reading a book, and you're so intense in that, you don't know anything that's going on around you, and somebody comes up and taps you on the shoulder, and you jump, and you're disorganized for a bit. Well, if we don't realize that these trials are going to happen, sometimes we can become disoriented when they happen to us. We can get to the point where we don't really realize what we need to do when we're faced with a trial. And we may do things that we really shouldn't do. We may complain. We may grumble. We may seek vengeance, whatever. But that's not what God wants us to do. So be ready for trials. Don't be caught off guard. Realize that they're going to happen. But that doesn't mean we should constantly worry about them. You know, that's no help at all. Realize that God's there. And God's there to help us. Stay close to God. A third lesson from God's word that we can learn about handling unfairness in life is that Christians are not exempt from unfairness in life. Not only will they happen, but we're not exempt from unfairness in life. You know, Asaph spoke of this in Psalm 73. He asked the question, is righteousness in vain? Here I'm trying to be righteous. I'm learning God's way. I'm living God's way. But yet, look around me at all this unfairness. He asked that question, kind of as a Christian would ask. Am I a Christian? Is it all in vain? He asked that question. But we were never told that we were going to be exempt from the difficulties of life. God never promised that to us. When the electricity went out for many during the hurricane, we had people that had electricity go out. When hurricanes, other catastrophes, earthquakes, floods, various things like that happen, God does protect often, but He allows us to go through many of those things too. God could, as a powerful God who can control everything, He could stop and make our life perfect. No trials, no unfairness, no issues. What would we be? You know, we would not be building the character of God. Sometimes God does intervene, though. I mean, many of us can probably tell stories where God intervened. And He took us out of a trial in a miraculous way, but He doesn't always do that. Sometimes in His wisdom, He helps us through a trial. He helps us through a trial. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 has a couple of very powerful verses in it about unfairness and how God looks at us as we go through unfair things. We know this, of course, as the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. We'll begin in verse 32. After the long list of various heroes of faith, if we want to call them that, and we kind of get into this little summary of some of them. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, And when we look at this list, every single one of them, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, they went through a lot of unfair things when you look at it. A lot of difficult situations and trials. Can you imagine Daniel, mouth of the lion's den, thrown down in there for something he knew was unfair? How could God have allowed me to be put into this lion's den? Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. God intervened in these people's lives in a miraculous way to glorify who he was. Changed their lives, changed the lives of nations, pulled them out of trials. But you know, if we continue on, God did not intervene in all cases. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. God saved David and Samuel. Daniel. God saved them and others from trials, but we see that God did not rescue all of his saints. God, in his wisdom, chose a different path for them. It was a difficult path, of course, for these people. But that treatment or that trial that these people went through and the difficulties that they went through was to God's glory also. They were examples to many others. Did God love these saints that had the difficult trials? Did God love them any less than he loved David and Daniel? Was there a difference there? Was there unfairness there? No. God loved them every bit as much as he loved the ones he rescued. The rest of verse 28 or 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people that died, that wandered, that were afflicted, that were destitute, tormented, God says this world was not worthy of them. God loved them every bit as much as he loved the ones that he rescued. They were all precious. All precious. And we have to know from this that we will sometimes have to go through very difficult trials, and that we need to realize and remember and remind ourselves that it is to God's glory when we go through difficult trials, fair or unfair. But that God still looks at us, if we do it in the right manner, that we have become the ones he talks about, of whom the world was not worthy. When we follow those saints. So remember, saints are not exempt from trials and unfairness in life. It's going to happen to us also. A fourth lesson that we can learn about unfairness in life and how we handle it is that we need to face unfairness in a mature manner. That's what it's all about, is how do we face unfairness in life? How do we face our trials? Because we need to face trials and unfairness differently than the world does, differently than everyone else does, because God has a plan for us, and God has given us his Spirit and works with us. You can begin turning to 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter 4:13. The unfairness of this life is going to be one of those obstacles that we need to overcome while we're preparing to be sons and daughters of God. In 1 Peter 4:13 through 19, we read a section. We've already read verse 12, but we're going to continue from there. But in this section that we'll read, Peter gives us directions on how we should face these trials, how we should face them. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." If we are unfairly treated because we are a Christian, Christ tells us we're blessed. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests upon us. Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." In other words, we shouldn't be bringing these issues and problems on ourselves. Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner," or in this matter. Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." As followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to suffer the unfairness of this world. We're going to have these trials, fair, unfair. They're going to come to us. But the end result should be glorifying God. As we proceed through those trials and the unfairness, the end result should be that we glorify God, that we give God the glory, and other people can see that we are who we say we are, that we are Christians, and glory goes back to God. In all our trials, we should glorify God. Jesus Christ gives us the recipe of how to handle unjust and unfair treatment. Matthew 5, because he gives us the list of how we should suffer through them, how we should respond to unfairness. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, verses 48. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That is talking about unfair treatment, unfairness in life. Verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father." That's the goal. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 47, "and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" And in verse 48, "therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus explains that we're supposed to respond to mistreatment in a loving manner. Not in a vengeful, spiteful manner, but in a loving manner. And that's one way that should set us apart. And verse 48 ends this chapter. And I've talked to you before about perfect. It's mature. It's talking about becoming mature, that we may be mature. Handling, the last thing that Jesus talks about before, saying that we should become mature, he talks about how to handle unfair treatment. Becoming mature, that's what we want to become. To be the light of the world, that's what we want. You know, Jesus Christ died after a life that was perfect, sinless. What happened to him was totally unfair. He was taken before the court. He was crucified. Never committed a sin. But we see how he handled it. He did not fight back. He did not call them names or anything like that. He did what he was supposed to do. He's our example of how to handle the unfairness in life. 1 Peter 2:21, it says this, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, we're supposed to follow those steps that we saw Christ do. Now, does that mean that we just roll over every time somebody does something bad to us? Well, the answer is no. No, we don't have to roll over. We look at examples in the Bible. Acts 22 talks about Paul when he was taken to court and they were going to beat him. And he said, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that. So there's examples. It's just, how do we handle that? How do we do that? We should do it in a loving way, but we should take advantage of those things that we can take advantage of. We need to learn to face unfairness in a mature way, in a way that helps us grow and mature. A fifth lesson that we can learn from God's word that's really important is that Satan is the author of unfairness. Satan is the author of unfairness. Long ago, God created this plan that we're all part of, this wonderful plan where we would become children of God, born as children of God. That was God's plan. Satan hates that plan. Satan hates that plan because Satan cannot become a son of God, born as a son of God. And Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like that we can become that. I mean, Satan, as Lucifer, was one of the highest angels that he could be. He was a covering archangel, a cherub, over the throne of God. But Satan thought God's plan was unfair. He thought it was unfair. Because he thought it was unfair, he rebelled. And he brought along a third of the angels, letting them succumb to this idea that God was unfair. And Satan continues to attack God and even brethren and mankind with this idea of unfairness. We hear often God's unfair. Other people are unfair. Satan wants us to have that feeling and to cause division. Wants us to be unfair. You know, there's a story I was recently reminded of that goes back to the 1960s, maybe the late 50s. There was a man who was part of the Church of God. His name was Dr. Hay. Quite a few of you would remember him. He was a minister of God at that time, and he was asked to cast out a demon. And before casting out that demon, he asked the demon a question. He asked the demon, why did you rebel against God? Why did you rebel against God? And the demon told him this. This is what the demon said. Because God is unfair. That's what it said to Dr. Hay. The demon then also said, we, speaking of Satan and the demons, we had a better way. Those are the two comments that demon said. God is unfair. They thought God was unfair. But it's actually Satan who's the author of God is not fair. Of that movement, he perpetuates that in our society, in our life, even tries to get it into us that we believe that too. But it's really, the real truth is that it's Satan who is the founder of that movement. Look at the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say? You know, one was, you know, of course, you're going to die if you eat that. But Satan basically said, look, God's not going to let you do this. He's not going to let you eat of this tree. How unfair is that? How unfair is that? That's one of the first things that he hit them with. He began with the unfairness, and that has continued throughout history. So remember that Satan is the one who perpetuates and is the author of the unfairness in the world. A sixth lesson we can learn from God's word is that we should be fair and just. That we should be fair and just. We need to make sure that we aren't contributing to the unfairness in this world, that we truly are fair and just and strive for that. James 2, we won't turn there, but in that we're told we're not supposed to be respecter of persons. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you should have the best seats in the house, or poor and you have the back seats, or wealthy or have prestige or various other things and you get a job. We should treat everybody alike. We are all children of God. We have all the same potential. All of us who have God's Spirit in us are all His children. All should be treated alike. Deuteronomy 25, we will go there. Because God even mentioned to Israel about being fair to people. We shouldn't have two sets of weights and two sets of measures. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 13. We'll read through verse 16. Deuteronomy 25, 13 says, "You shall have no, or not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Verse 16, "For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." What often would happen is they'd pull out a different weight depending upon who the person was, or a different measure based on who the person was, what they thought they could get away with. They were unfair, and God says He hates that. It's an abomination. God desires justice and fairness, and we need to treat everybody in that manner. We can't be part of the problem. We need to be part of the solution. So I'd like to summarize these 6 points now that we've gone through, lessons on how we can handle the unfairness in life. One was realize that God hasn't revealed why everything happens to us. Two, don't be surprised when unfairness happens to you. Three, remember, Christians aren't exempt from what appears to be unfairness in life. They aren't exempt from trials. Four, we need to handle unfairness and trials in a mature manner. It's important how we handle them. Five, Satan is the author of unfairness. And six, we should be fair and just ourselves in all of our dealings. There's one last point, though, I'd like to take a look at. And that's, I'm glad life isn't fair. I'm glad life isn't fair. We should all be glad that life isn't fair. You know, as I mentioned early on in my message, what my daughter said to her children about fairness in life. Life's not fair, you got the better deal. Life's not fair, you got the better deal. There's a song by a Christian group called Reliant Care that kind of sums up this point. It says, "And this life sentence that I'm serving, I admit that I'm every bit deserving. But the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair." The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. We know that Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's our penalty. That's the end result of our life. That's what is fair in our life. It's death. We're dead men and dead women walking. But we have a very loving, gracious, merciful, and fair God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, paid the penalty that we deserve, that was fair for us. He paid that penalty so that he could give something that in effect wasn't fair for us, and that's eternal life. The grace, the gift of God is eternal life. Life's not fair. I'm glad it isn't. It's something we can never earn. We can't earn eternal life. We don't deserve it. But God wants to give it to us. Life is not fair, and I'm so thankful that it isn't fair. I'm happy it's not fair. I can live with all these things in this life to know that God's life, he's going to give me something that I don't deserve. Let's go back to Psalm 73 again. We'll begin in verse 17. We left Asaph hanging, remember? He was in a real conundrum trying to figure out why the wicked were prospering. We'll continue back, verse 17, Psalm 73. Because this is where he comes to his conclusion after he's thought through this all. He comes to this conclusion. Verse 17, Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He's talking about the end of the wicked. Surely you set them in a slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Verse 19, oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And then in verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Asaph comes to the point where he realized that God will give punishment, that their life really isn't that good. It appears to be good, but God has set them on this slippery slope that they're sliding down into destruction. And Asaph sums it up by saying, I was so foolish and ignorant as I was thinking through all of this. He realizes how foolish he was. The ungodly will eventually pay for their lifestyle and for that unfairness in their life. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That's Asaph's final conclusion. Life isn't fair. It has those moments where life doesn't seem to be fair. But we need to draw close to God, trust in him, and things will work out. And we'll be received into God's glory. We'll become part of his eternal life. The reality is that everyone experiences unfairness in life. Unfairness in moments of our life, and its purpose is to draw you closer to God. It's how you respond to it that counts. A key principle to remember about unfairness in life is that it really has to do with how we react to that unfair treatment. It's more important than what happened to us. Our response to it is what God's looking at. It's what builds character. It's what builds us into a God being, the character that God wants. You know, in the beginning of this message, I told you about my cousin David. My cousin David, who had Down syndrome. As I mentioned, he grew up with many challenges in life, many difficulties. His parents struggled with what was going on with David in his life, and he eventually died in his early 40s. And we struggled, and they struggled with the unfairness of him being Down syndrome and my brother being healthy. Why did God allow that? We struggled, they struggled with it. But no, in the end we understood. Later in life, David's parents' marriage broke up and it spiraled into a horrible situation. And David's mother, who was in the church, was a Christian, gained so much love from little David. Little David gave her hugs and kisses, talked to her, showed her so much love that it helped her through all that she was going through, all of her trials she was going through. It was at that moment that we realized that that secret that God had hidden at David's birth was revealed in a later part of life. It is what helped her through that whole event. She could have been bitter. She could have been angry. But in the end, God gave her what she needed, what she really needed. In the kingdom, when he's resurrected, he'll be healthy and he'll have a chance at salvation. But she needed him then, at that time. You know, the next time you have that feeling that you're being treated unfairly, you might be. It's part of life. You're probably right, but the question is, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? What is your response going to be? We've gone through some lessons here. There are other lessons in the Bible. But the key is seek God. Seek God. Seek His way. Seek His word. Help you navigate through it. You know, life is not fair, but that's okay. There's a purpose to it all. And I'm thankful that God gave me the better deal.